Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to finish up Ephesians chapter 4 today, and I don't know about you, but I have enjoyed going through the book of Ephesians verse by verse and seeing what Paul writes to us under inspiration of the Holy Spirit here. But I have to admit that the last few weeks have been a bit, Paul's been a bit rough. Stop doing this and stop doing that and knock that off and don't live that way anymore. And unfortunately, it's going to continue on today. Paul's going to continue on the beating that we are receiving here from the Word of God. But we're going to continue on. And last time we met together, last time I preached, we looked at the preceding four verses, and the title of the message was Walking the Walk. And it's just a continuation on that same theme. So a very original title, Walking the Walk Part 2. Walking the New Walk Part 2. But Paul writes under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Let's go back up to verse 25 and just read the whole section so we get the whole context. In verse 25, he says this, Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands a thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And then starting today's text, Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Let's go to the Lord and ask Him to bless the preaching of His Word this morning. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we come before You this morning. And Lord, we thank You for the privilege we have to gather together as Your people, to hear from Your Word, Lord, to be challenged by it, to be encouraged by it. And Lord, I pray this morning that You would speak to our hearts. I pray, Father, that this morning that You would empower me through Your Holy Spirit to preach in such a way, Lord, that would speak to hearts, Lord, and that the Holy Spirit would be able to work in the lives of Your people this morning. Lord, over the last few weeks, we've looked at some things in Scripture, some truths in Scripture that can be quite difficult to swallow. Lord, they're very strong, and Lord, they're very direct. And Lord, we're going to continue on that path this morning. And I pray, dear Father in heaven, Lord, that You would just help us as Your Word this morning lifts up a mirror in front of us so that we may examine our lives. I pray, Lord, that we would examine ourselves. And I pray, Father, that we would make the changes, as Paul says, put off the old man and put on the new man, that we would make the changes, Lord, in our life to live the way that You would have us to live. I pray, dear Father in heaven, Lord, that You'd bless the preaching of Your Word this morning. I pray that Jesus Christ might be exalted this morning, Lord, that He may draw people unto Himself. I pray, Lord, this morning, if there's anyone here who does not know You as their personal Savior, I pray, Lord, that maybe today would be the day of salvation for them. Today would be the day that they would submit to You and put their trust and their faith in Jesus Christ and His work upon the cross. Father, we thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for our time together. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the previous four verses, and we read them beginning in verse 25, in the previous four verses, Paul dealt with some very practical instruction regarding how we are to live as believers. We talked about it last week or 2 weeks ago, but let's just do a brief rundown. For instance, Paul said that we need, Paul talked about our integrity. He said we need to stop lying and we need to speak the truth. Paul talked about our demeanor. He says you need to be angry and sin not. And he said you need to not let the sun go down upon your anger. Okay, you need to deal with your anger. Keep your anger in check. He talked about our labor. He said stop stealing and be generous instead. Stop stealing, get a job so that you can work to help meet the needs of other people. Okay, and so Paul dealt with those things in the verses we looked at last time. Now, Paul continues on that same thought in these four verses, dealing with what it looks like on a practical level to walk in the new man. That's what Paul is talking about here. What does it look like on a practical level to walk in the new man? But Paul also points out another very important truth here. We belong to the Lord. We belong to the Lord. We have been bought by Him, and we have been sealed. He has put His seal upon us, showing that we belong to Him. Paul brings that out here in this passage we're going to look at today. If we are God's children, bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, it's time that we started to behave like we belong to Him. That's what Paul is getting at here. When he says, put off the old man and put on the new man, don't live like the old, like the other Gentiles live, like you used to live. Put those things away. The point he's making is this. If we're God's children, and if you're born again this morning, you are God's child. And if we're bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, and we know we are if we're born again, then it's time that we started to behave like we belong to Him. And not like we just can do whatever we want to do. This morning, let's consider three areas where Paul says we should be affected. Three areas of our life that should be affected. Okay, Paul continues on here in the practical teaching. He says in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Okay, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. He's here talking about our speech. Our speech. The word corrupt here refers to rotting produce. Rotting produce. Stuff that they throw out at the grocery store because it's going bad. Rotten tomatoes and rotten lettuce and rotten cucumbers. It refers to rotting produce, meaning bad. The word corrupt means bad, rotten, or putrid. Putrid. Paul is saying that as believers, foul language should never come out of our mouths. Rotten language, putrid language should never come out of our lips. Those words that the world uses as curse words should be eliminated from our vocabulary. All those dirty four-letter words that people say, they need to be eliminated from your vocabulary. That's what he's talking about. Corrupt communication, okay? Foul language is an indicator of life before salvation. Using foul language is an indicator of life before salvation. It is not in agreement with the newness of life. It's not in agreement with the newness of life. Well, let's look at an example. Go to Matthew chapter 26. Go to Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus has been arrested. Jesus has been arrested, he's been put on trial. The book of John tells us that, indicates that the apostle John followed Jesus. Matthew tells us that Peter followed Jesus. Okay? And in Matthew chapter 26, verse 72 to 74, Peter is standing around this fire trying to keep warm with some servants of the high priest. And they keep saying to him, hey, didn't we see you with Jesus? Didn't we see you following him? Weren't you part of his band of believers? And in verse 71, it says this, and when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. She sees Peter and she says, hey, this guy was with Jesus. And again, he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. They said, you're one of those people that follow Jesus. We can tell by the way that you talk. We can tell by the way that you talk. And what does it say about Jesus? Or I'm sorry, about Peter. Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Jesus had told Peter that by the time the cock crows, you're going to have denied me three times. And how did Peter prove to the lost people around him that he was not a follower of Christ? How did Peter prove to those people that he was not a believer, not a follower of Christ? The way he proved it is this. He began to curse and swear. He began to use foul language. He wanted to show them, hey, I'm not one of those do-good Christians. I'm not one of those goody-goody two-shoes believers. And let me prove it to you. And Peter was a fisherman. Peter was a fisherman. And sailors are known for what? You can curse like a sailor, okay? Fishermen are known, sailors are known for their foul language. And if anybody could put on a show, I'm sure Peter could put on a show. And he put on a show for them that morning to show them, hey, I'm not one of them. And how did he do it? By cursing and swearing. And Paul says this, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Paul says, that's how you used to live. Put it away. Stop speaking foul language. It's not always easy to change our speech, especially if you were in the habit of using foul language before you became a Christian. It's not always easy. James tells us this. Go to the book of James. Go to the book of James. James tells us how difficult and how bad the tongue is. James chapter 3, verse 6. He tells us how bad the tongue is. He says this in verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. That's not good. I mean, that's pretty bad. The tongue defiles the whole body, it says. The tongue defiles the whole body. It is a fire. It setteth on fire the course of nature. You, by a few words, me, by a few words, can start a fire that will destroy all kind of stuff. It will destroy relationships. It could destroy this church. Just a few words can set things in motion that are destructive. James says, it setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. Verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. So we have to be careful with our tongues. And Paul says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. The tongue is a deadly weapon. The tongue is wicked, and we are not able to tame it on our own. But with the help of God, with the help of the Holy Spirit, with the empowering of the Holy Spirit, we are enabled to tame it. Psalm 141, here's a prayer that each of us needs to pray. Psalm 141, verse 3, the psalmist says this, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. That's a prayer probably all of us need to pray. And maybe not just for foul language. Maybe just for things that we shouldn't say. Things that we might think, but we should not let pass our lips. Psalm 141, 3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Now listen, Paul says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth. Now understand this. Corrupt communication is not just limited to foul language. Corrupt communication is not just limited to foul language. It is anything that we say that displeases the Lord. It is possible to tell a dirty joke and not use foul language, but that's still corrupt communication. It's possible to be vulgar and not use a curse word, but that still qualifies as corrupt communication, okay? Anything that is putrid, anything that is vile, anything that is rotten, anything that is bad is corrupt communication. And Paul says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And while we're here, let me say something about this. Let me say something about how we use the Lord's name. I know a lot of Christians who regularly say the phrase, oh my God. I know a lot of Christians who regularly say the phrase, oh Jesus. And they say it as part of a figure of speech. And that is offensive to God. That's offensive to God. They think that just because I haven't attached God's name to a curse word, it's okay. But it's not okay. To say, oh my God, is something or something along those lines violates the fourth commandment. What's the fourth commandment? Who knows? Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Exodus 20 verse 7 says this, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. But then it goes on to say this, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain, and if you do, God's not going to hold you guiltless. Now, what does the word vanity mean? What does the word vain mean? Well, we looked at it a few weeks ago because it was in the same passage. The word vain just means empty and pointless. Empty and pointless. And if you're just saying, oh my God, or if you say, if you text and you say OMG, which means the same thing, it's empty and pointless. You're not actually calling upon his name. You're not actually talking to him. You're just vainly using his name. And God is offended by that. God says, don't take my name in vain. Don't take my name in vain. If you do that, we're heaping sin upon ourselves, and the blood of Christ is there to pay it, but it's like we're offending anew all over again, okay? Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Don't let any corrupt communication come out of your mouth. But then what does Paul say in the rest of verse 29? He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but he says this, but instead, that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So just like he said, stop stealing, get a job and be generous. Just like he said, put away lying and speak the truth. He says here, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but start saying good things. Well, what does this mean? Okay, let's look at some examples. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. Go to Proverbs chapter 25. There's a good phrase that is used here in Britain, in the British form of English, that we don't use in American or in American English, but it's a good phrase. Fit for purpose. Is it fit for purpose? Is it doing what it's meant to do? Is it up to the task? Is it fit for purpose? Okay, we're to say words that are fit for purpose. But that which is good to the use. That's what it means. It's fit for purpose. Okay? Go to Proverbs 25, verse 11. It says this. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. A word that is fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. When you have a word to share with someone that is pertinent to the situation that they're going through, that is deals appropriately with what they're going to, a word of wisdom, it's like apples of gold and pictures of silver. It's like something precious. It's like a precious artwork that you would hang upon your wall. It's a precious thing, okay? And when he says here that we're not to let corrupt communication come out of our mouth, but that which is good to the use, that's what he's talking about. Our words should be apt to the circumstance. Our words should be fit for purpose. The things that we say to people should be pertinent to what they're going through, should be relevant to what they're going through, and they should be helpful, okay? So he says not only are they to be that which is good to use, but it's to be edifying. Oh, what does edifying mean? Edifying means to build up. Well, look at the next verse in Proverbs 25, verse 12. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. When you tell someone something to build them up, this is talking about reproof here, to reprove someone who's done something wrong. But when you do it in wisdom to someone who's willing to listen, he said it's like an ornament of gold on an ear. It's like a beautiful earring on a woman's ear. Okay? He says, our words are not only to be fit for purpose, but they're to be edifying. They're to be helpful. They're to be building up. The things that we say to people are to be helpful to them. They're not to tear them apart. They're not to kick them down the proverbial stairs. They're to help them. They're to build them up. But not only is it supposed to be fit for purpose, and not only is it supposed to be edifying, but he says this, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. It's supposed to minister to them, and it's supposed to minister grace to them. Paul talked about this back in verse number 15 of Ephesians chapter 4, when he said this, but speaking the truth in love. Thank you. But speaking the truth in love. Okay? Our words are to minister to other people. Our words are to, the word minister means to be a servant. Our words are to help other people. Okay? They're to help other people. And the way we do that is we speak the truth in love to them, to minister grace unto them. We talked about it when we talked about that verse. Speak only truth, because sometimes that can be harsh. You just rip someone apart. You speak only truth. But you're supposed to speak the truth in love. You're supposed to, what is it? What is the verse it talks about? Salted with truth? Salted with grace. Truth salted with grace, or grace salted with truth? I can't remember it off the top of my head. Anyway, you say your words are supposed to be tempered. Not seasoned with grace. It's supposed to be tempered. It's not always supposed to be just truth. It's not always supposed to be just love. It's supposed to be tempered. And so Paul is saying here, look, let no filthy communication come out of your mouth, but say words that are good to the use. Say words that are edifying. Say words that minister grace to other people. So Paul talks about our speech here. And then in verse 30, he says this. He says this in verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. He's talking about our general behavior. Our general behavior. Our behavior here. Okay? Now, it may seem that verse 29 and 30, that verse 30 is linked to verse 29. But the actual fact is, verse 30 is linked to all of the things Paul has talked about up to this point, okay? In this verse, Paul gives us a general admonition to be careful of our behavior. He tells us not to do anything that would grieve the Holy Spirit. Essentially, beginning back in Ephesians 4:17, Paul has given us a list of behaviors that grieve the Holy Spirit. Walking in our old sinful lifestyle, living in the old man, lying, unchecked anger, stealing, corrupt speech. He's given a whole list of things that that grieve the Holy Spirit. And what he's saying in verse 30 is this. Basically, I've given you a whole list of things to stop doing, but this is not an exhaustive list. I can't list for you here everything that would grieve the Holy Spirit. I can't list for you everything that would be counted as sin. So he just gives this blanket statement in verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Don't do anything that would grieve the Holy Spirit. That's essentially what it means. I can't write out the whole list for you because it could go on and on and on and on. Okay? Just don't do anything that's going to grieve the Holy Spirit. Now the word grieve means this. To cause heaviness. To make someone sorry or sorrowful, to cause heaviness, to make sorry or sorrowful. We're not supposed to commit any behavior that would bring sorrow or grief to the Holy Spirit. Okay, we're not supposed to do anything that would bring sorrow or grief to the Holy Spirit. Look at what Paul says about the Holy Spirit here in verse number 30. He says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. This is the second time Paul has brought up the sealing of the Holy Spirit here in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, he says this. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So when you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's what he's telling us in verse 13. In verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. So he tells us there that we are the purchased possession and that the Holy Spirit is the seal and he is the earnest, or he is the down payment of our inheritance. He is the guarantee of our inheritance until we are redeemed, until we're taken up to heaven, okay? Until we see the Lord face to face, okay? We are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is our guarantee. And Paul reiterates that here in chapter 4, verse 30, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption, okay? He's the mark of guarantee of our inheritance from the Lord. The Holy Spirit is the Father's mark on your life that you belong to him. That's how God marks you out. That's how God, it seems a crude illustration. But back where I come from, on the ranch, what do? They brand the cattle. They heat it up in the fire and they stick it to cows. And that cow, for the rest of its life, walks around with that brand on its rump. And that's how they know who the cow belongs to. And the Holy Spirit is God's mark upon you that you belong to him. It's the seal. It's like in the days of the Bible when a person would buy something. Maybe they would go to the market and they would buy something and they would say, look, I can't carry it home now. I'll come back later this afternoon and pick it up. And they would put a seal on it to show who it belonged to. And the Holy Spirit is God's mark upon your life to separate you from a lost world, to show who is his and who belongs to him. That's what the Holy Spirit is in your life. It's the Father's mark upon your life. And here's the deal. He will stay with you until you are redeemed. What does it say? Ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. It's not like the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit came and left. Where the Holy Spirit came upon an Old Testament believer for a little while and stayed and then he went away. No, you are sealed. I am sealed as a believer until the day of redemption. We're sealed until the day that we go home to see God face to face. The Holy Spirit doesn't leave. He's always with you. The Holy Spirit permanently lives within us. I cannot say to him, I'm going into this pub with my buddies and we're gonna have a night of drinking. Can you wait out here by the front door? No, he can't, because he permanently lives within you. I can't say to the Holy Spirit, you can't say to the Holy Spirit, I'm going to go turn on the TV and I'm going to watch something inappropriate. Can you go sit in the other room? No, you can't, because he lives within you. He is with you until the day of redemption. God lives permanently within you as the Holy Spirit. He goes where you go, he sees what you see, and he hears what you hear. And here's the hard part for him. He cannot get fed up and leave. If it was you and me, we would just say, I'm so disgusted with your behavior, I'm out of here. I'm not going to put up with it anymore. But the Holy Spirit indwells you permanently. He cannot say, hey, I'm fed up with this behavior, I'm out of here. No. He's got to sit through it. He's got to endure it. He's got to put up with it. He's got to be grieved by it. He's got to be grieved by it. By nature, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit is holy and righteous. And when we do wrong or expose him to things that are wrong, he has to sit and suffer through it, and he is grieved within us. And Paul says, stop doing that. Stop grieving him. Stop taking him places he doesn't want to go. Stop showing him things he doesn't want to see. Stop letting him listen to things he doesn't want to hear. And how do you do that? You stop doing it as well. You stop listening to things you shouldn't listen to. In my studies this week, one author made a very important statement. He said this, you cannot grieve someone who does not love you. You cannot grieve someone who does not love you. Someone who knows you can be disappointed in you. Someone who knows you can be shocked by your behavior. But only someone who loves you will be heavy-hearted and will be sorrowful over your sin. Only someone who knows you and who loves you will be heavy-hearted when you sin. Only someone who loves you will be sorrowful when you sin. And the fact that the Holy Spirit is sorrowful, the fact that the Holy Spirit is heavy-hearted when we have sin in our life, is a sure sign that God loves us. It is a sure sign that God loves you. It is a sure sign that we need to stop grieving Him. It's a sure sign that we need to put those behaviors aside. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is our comforter, that He is our helpful, our helper. He is our teacher. He is our advocate. He is our indweller. And it should be a shameful thing for us to grieve someone who loves us and does so much for us. When we grieve the Holy Spirit by our behavior, when we grieve the Holy Spirit by the things that we expose Him to, it should be a shameful thing for us. When we grieve Him, we should be grieved. When we grieve Him and we make Him sorrowful, we should be sorrowful. Paul says, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. He is in you, and He's not going anywhere, and He is staying with you until you are redeemed. And He cannot leave you. He cannot forsake you. He must sit and suffer through it. So Paul says, stop doing it, whatever it is. Knock it off. The consequence for grieving the Holy Spirit is that we forfeit the filling of the Holy Spirit. Later on, we'll see in a verse here coming up, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We forfeit that filling of the Spirit when we grieve the Spirit. When we grieve the Spirit, that means that we're not yielding ourselves to Him, but we're yielding ourselves to the flesh. And when you're yielded to the flesh, you cannot be filled with the Spirit. When we grieve the Spirit, we're forfeiting the filling of the Spirit. We're delaying our spiritual growth as believers. The Holy Spirit is God's seal on our life that we belong to Him. And we have no right to act like we don't belong to Him. It's his seal that we are His. And we have no right to act like we are not His. Paul says, be careful of our behavior. He talks about our behavior. And then finally, in verses 31 and 32, he talks about our attitude. Our attitude. He says this, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Paul sums up the change that should be taking place. The last 15 verses, Paul has been talking about the change that should be taking place, the transformation that should be taking place in our life when we become a believer. And Paul sums it all up by examining our attitude here at the end. Now, these six things he mentions here, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice, these are all aspects of our attitude that are directed at other people. They're aspects of our attitude that are directed to other people, and every one of them is sinful for a believer. Every one of them is sinful for a believer. As a Christian, we should not suffer from these things, but many Christians do. We should not suffer from these things. Paul says we should put them away, but many believers do suffer from these things. And Paul says we're to put them away. Now let's just look at what some of these things mean. Bitterness. Bitterness is this, a settled and abiding hostility. A settled and abiding hostility. A smoldering resentment. A smoldering resentment. It is poisonous for a Christian. It is poisonous for a Christian. Okay? It manifests itself in a spirit of irritability. It manifests itself in a spirit of irritability. Once you let it take a root, it's very difficult to pull it out. Okay? Once you let it take root, it's very difficult to pull it out. When you encounter someone who is bitter, if you're bitter against me or I'm bitter against you, it doesn't matter what I do. No matter what it is, I can't do it right. If I'm bitter against you, it doesn't matter what you do. No matter what you do, you can't do it right. I could run into a burning building and save a baby, and I still didn't do it the right way if you're bitter against me. That's what bitterness does to people. It's a spirit of irritability. It does not matter what it is. You cannot do it in a way that would be sufficient to make the other person happy, to make them, to bring them to peace with you. Okay? And once you let bitterness take root, we'll look at this in a minute, it's very difficult to pull out. This week, we moved out of our old house. We had to hand the keys back on Thursday, I think it was. And we cleaned the inside of the house and all the things we did. A lot of people came over and helped us. But I got to looking, and in the front planter out front, there was some weeds growing. And there's this big weed growing out there. I think it was a big, huge dandelion. I'm not sure exactly what it was. And I reached down and I grabbed it, and it was enough greenery there, you could have made a salad. That's how big the weed was. It was huge. And I reached down, I grabbed it, and I pulled it. It didn't want to come out. And so I twisted it, and I pulled it, and it came out. And on the bottom of that weed, there was a taproot about the size of my finger. It was big. But there was a problem. It broke off. The whole thing didn't come out. It broke off probably about, you know, 3/4 the length of my finger, which means there's a pretty big root left there in the ground. And which means in a few weeks' time, it's going to start sending up shoots, and the weed is coming right back. And the same thing is what happens with bitterness. When you let bitterness take root in your heart, when I let bitterness take root in my heart, we can yank on it, and we can dig at it, but it's hard to get it out. It's hard to get it out. It's hard to get the whole thing out. It just sits there, and it festers. And Paul says, look, you need to take this bitterness, you need to take this abiding hostility, this smoldering resentment you have towards someone else, and you need to put it away. And then he says, not only bitterness, he talks about anger. We talked about anger a couple weeks ago. He talks about wrath. Wrath is a wild rage, an outward explosion of an inward feeling. An outward explosion of an inward feeling. Wrath is like a flash flood. It's like a flash flood. It comes and it goes quickly, but it leaves scars and destruction in its path. It comes and it goes quickly, and it leaves scars and destruction in its path. I'm reminded of what it's like to be a parent sometimes. And sometimes your kids, they just push you, and they push you, and they push you, and they push you, until one time you just blow up. And it comes and goes quick. I know, I can testify, I've done it, and it's wrong. It comes and goes quick, but it leaves scars and it leaves destruction in its path. And Paul says, put the wrath away. Clamor. Clamor is lashing out in strife from loss of control. Clamor is a physical confrontation. It's coming to blows. It's brawling. Okay? Clamor is actual, your anger has boiled over and now you are physically attacking someone. Okay, clamor. Evil speaking. It's the same root word as blasphemy. It is slanderous, injurious talk, railing against someone. That's what evil speaking means. Slanderous, injurious. You just talk bad about this person all the time. You just are always railing against them, always saying bad things about them. And then malice. Malice is just the general term for evil, a general evil feeling towards someone else, just an evil, bad attitude, wanting bad things to happen to them. And it's the evil that is the root for all the others, the wrath and the anger and the bitterness and the malice. And Paul says, put this aside. Inward bitterness, wrath and anger lead to outward boiling over of clamor and evil speaking. The sad thing is that these type of conflicts usually arise over something insignificant. They usually arise over something that's not even important anyway. But instead of resolving the problem, we let it fester and we let it dig its root down deep into our heart. And then we cannot get rid of it. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Say, well, Pastor Ryan, that's my problem. Let me deal with it. That's my problem. You don't have to worry about it. Stop stepping on my toes. Well, Hebrews chapter 12 says differently. Hebrews chapter 12 says this, verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. He says, so try to be peaceful with everybody. Follow peace with all men and holiness. But then he says this, verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Okay? Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, this here is not talking about just bitterness in my life. Okay? It's not talking about so much bitterness on a personal level, but it's talking about the infectious nature of bitterness. It says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. In the Old Testament, many scholars believe this is a reference to an Old Testament passage where God talks about looking out for people who are members of the nation of Israel, but who are following false gods. They're unbelievers, and they become bitter against the Lord, and they're beginning to spread their false beliefs among other people. And Paul is saying here, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, but Paul is saying here, look out diligently. He's talking about the congregation as a whole. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Okay, and look out to see if there's anyone in the congregation who is not truly born again. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. The bitterness is not just confined to ourselves. Bitterness does not just defile me. Bitterness will defile all of us. Many be defiled. Why? Because I can't keep it to myself. The evil speaking. I start going around and telling everybody else bad things about this person. Bad things about whoever. And it defiles the others. It doesn't just defile me. And you can be bitter. You can be bitter not just about another person. You can be bitter about the church. Well, the church didn't let me do this, and the church didn't let me do that. And you can defile other people through your bitterness and through my bitterness. These are sinful attitudes. And as believers, the Holy Spirit undoubtedly convicts us of our sin in these areas. The fruit of the Spirit begins with love, joy, and peace. Bitterness, anger, and clamor, and evil speaking are the exact opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. Paul says, put these things away. They have no place in your life. And instead, he says in verse 32, be ye kind to one another, okay? Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So we're supposed to put away anger, bitterness, wrath, clamor, evil speaking, malice, and instead we're to be kind, tenderhearted. Another word we may say is compassionate, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. These are the things we're supposed to put on. The Christian's life is to be characterized by kindness, tenderheartedness, or compassion, and forgiveness. Romans 5:8 says this, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You and I, though we were not born, we were still sinners, because God knew we would be born, and God knew that we would be born in iniquity. God knew that we would be born as a sinner. And while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. Why? Because God loved me. Because God loved me. Why did he die for you? Because he loved you. Because he was kind toward you. Because he was compassionate toward you. Because he was forgiving toward you. And our life needs to be filled with the same compassion. Our life needs to be filled with the same forgiveness. We don't have time to look there, but Matthew chapter 18 is a great passage about forgiveness. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 to 35, there's the parable. First, Peter asked the Lord, he said, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? And Jesus says 70 times 7, 490 times. And then he goes and he tells the parable. He says, there was a servant, and the servant had borrowed some money from his master. The servant had borrowed 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. He went to the master and he said to the master, Master, I cannot pay this money. And the master forgives him. Now, 10,000 talents is a lot of money. The average wage of a laborer of that day was one penny, one pence. And a talent was 6,000 pence, 6,000 pennies. It would take the average person 30 years to work, to save up, or to earn one talent, 30 years. And this man had borrowed 10,000 talents. Okay, 10,000 talents. So we're talking about thousands of years worth of wages this guy borrowed from his master. And he went and he said, Master, I can't pay it. And he said, okay, I forgive you. And then he went to someone else who owed him 100 pence, 100 days wages, 1 year. Or no, 100 days wages, basically one quarter, 3 months worth of salary. And the guy could not pay him. So he says he called, and he called whoever, and he had him sent to jail. He had him sent to prison because he could not pay his debt. Now, this same man had just been forgiven 10,000 talents, and he was unwilling to forgive someone who owed him 100 pence. And Jesus is using that to show the hypocrisy for those who have been forgiven and yet refuse to forgive others. And the illustration is this. God has forgiven us a massive debt. All of your sin, all of the things that you have ever done that anger God, all the things that you've ever done to violate God, God has forgiven you. And Paul says here that we in turn should treat other people the way that God has treated us. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. God forgave you because Jesus Christ hung on the tree to die for your sin. And you in turn should forgive other people. That's what Paul is saying here. Our fellow believers, we're to be kind toward them. We're to be tenderhearted toward them. We're to be forgiving toward them. We're not to be bitter and angry and wrathful and clamorous and evil speaking against them. We're to be kind and tenderhearted toward them. Put away these things, Paul is saying, and instead be like your Father. Be like your Father. You're sealed with His Holy Spirit because you belong to Him. Start acting like you belong to Him. That's what he's saying. Fix the attitude of your heart and start acting like you belong to Him. Put off the old and put on the new. That's the whole point of this passage. If we're God's children, bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, it's time that we started to behave like we belong to Him. In the last 15 verses we've looked at, we've seen our spiritual transformation at salvation should be followed by a transformation in our behavior. Since we belong to the Lord, God expects us to act like we belong to Him. The question we need to ask ourselves is, how is the transformation going? The spiritual transformation is instantaneous. You're born again. Instantaneous. But the practical transformation takes some time. It takes effort. He says, put off and put on. It takes some effort. Here's the question. Are you making progress? Or are you sliding backwards? God is not unreasonable. He understands that some of this change takes time. Sanctification is a process. But He does demand that change takes place. God doesn't expect you to be perfect overnight. In fact, God doesn't expect you ever to be perfect as long as you walk this earth. But God does expect you to be constantly improving. And He does expect me to be constantly improving. And the Holy Spirit is here indwelling us to help us make that change. So how is the change of your speech? How's the change of your speech? Are you still using filthy communications? Or have you put it away? besides foul language? Do you grieve the Holy Spirit with other aspects of your speech? How's your speech? How's your overall behavior? Do you grieve the Holy Spirit that lives within you? Do you expose him to things that offend his holiness, that offend his righteousness? How's your attitude? Have you made the transition to kindness, compassion, and forgiveness? Or are you stuck in bitterness, wrath, and strife? How's your attitude? Paul says it's time to put off the old and put on the new. Paul says it's high time that as believers, we begin to look like him that bought us. It's high time that we stop fighting the transformation and yield to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's high time that we start walking the walk of the new man and leave the old man behind. And Paul has been giving us some very practical applications of that. He says, look, this week, be careful of your speech. Stop talking that way. Be careful of your behavior. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And fix your attitude. Put away the anger and the wrath. And be kind, tender-hearted towards other people and forgiving as God has forgiven you. Dear Lord, we love you. Lord, we ask you that you'd bless this message in our hearts. Lord, Paul is getting very practical here. Paul is getting to where we would say the rubber meets the road.